Good morning. If you will turn with me for our message today to the book of Philemon. Philemon, it's between Titus and Hebrews. Philemon, look with me at verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Here Paul is in prison in Rome for preaching the gospel. And while he's there, he writes a letter to a dearly beloved brother in Christ from the church at Colossae named Philemon. Now, we don't know much about Philemon. Literally, all we know about him is what is recorded here in these few verses. It's believed he was a wealthy man, a generous man. What I do know for sure is he was a dearly beloved brother and a fellow laborer in the gospel. Now, this letter that Paul wrote to him is precious. We're going to see that. It's a precious, precious letter, and it's absolutely full of the gospel. It's full of good news, and I pray, my prayer for us is that this truly might be good news to you and me. All right? Now, look how he greeted him here in verse 3. He said, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And I thought about this. This was a letter from one brother in Christ to another. And the very next thing he says is, "God is our Father." You know, I think it kind of goes without saying, we tend to forget this sometimes, but we're brethren and we have one Father. Amazing, isn't it? God is our Father, and we have one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God has given us grace. People love to talk about grace. You go to just about any church or any funeral service, you're going to hear "amazing grace." Well, this amazing grace comes from God. We don't have anything to do with it until he manifests that grace to us and in us. And he does so through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing grace. It's sovereign grace. It's saving grace. And he's given us that grace and peace. We're sinners, and we need peace with God. We can't do it. Christ is peace. He is our peace, eternal peace, everlasting peace. And that's how Paul greets his brother here. He says, "Grace to you, peace to you." What he's saying is, "Christ to you." All right? Look at verse 4. He said, "I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus." He gave his brother a very high commendation. And when reading this, I can't help but think about you, my brethren in Christ. Do we not thank our God for one another? Do we not make mention of one another always in our prayers before God? I thank God for you. And I hope this comes out right. But I thank God for you not because of anything in you. Not because of anything special about you. I thank God for you because of what God has done for you. I thank God for you because of what God has done in you. You're special, but it's not you. It's Christ in you. I thank God for you. Just like Paul thanked God for his brother here, I thank God for you. He mentioned Philemon's love and faith which he has in toward the Lord Jesus and all saints. If we have faith, if we have true, saving, God-given faith, God gave us that faith. He works that faith in us. It's the gift of God. He's the author and finisher of that faith. I thank God for giving us that faith. I thank God for that. I thank God for revealing His love to us and putting His love for Him and for one another in us. It says He shed abroad the love of God in us, in our hearts. Well, if God's done that for us, we ought to thank Him, shouldn't we? For giving us faith in Christ and love for Him and love for one another. Now, it's obvious, just reading the six verses we just read, it's obvious that Paul had a great love for his brother Philemon, isn't it? They had a special, special bond. And it's believed that Paul had spent a good deal of time with Philemon and the church in his house, the brethren there in Colossae. They had a great special relationship. And I love what he said here in verse 7. He said, "For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother." He said, "You give us great joy. You give us great joy." I mentioned it's believed Philemon was a wealthy man, and there are some things in this chapter that lead us to believe that. But the bowels of the saints being refreshed by him, it doesn't mean, well, he gave his money and thereby refreshed the bowels of the saints. Maybe the Lord used that. He no doubt does. But it was more than that. The refreshing I see is in the love and the faith that God gave him. It's refreshing, isn't it? That'll cheer our heart, won't it? Christ in us will produce love and faith in Christ and joy and fellowship among one another, won't it? It's special. Now, Paul has greeted his brother with the kindest, sweetest, most loving and affectionate greeting I could imagine. Now, he's going to ask him something, all right? Now, here's our message. Look with me at verse 8. "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ." What he's saying is, Philemon, I could enforce what I'm about to ask you as God's apostle, as God's minister, as his messenger. What I'm going to ask you is right. It's good in the Lord. And as his apostle, I could command this of you. But he said, "I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to ask you this. I'm beseeching you. I'm urging you. I'm pleading with you for love's sake." Now that's key. As we go through this, that right there is key. I'm asking you this for love's sake. Now, we just read Paul commend Philemon's love. He had the love of God in him. And now Paul is pleading with him to act on that love. And I thought about this in 2 Corinthians 5, I believe. We read that God's people are constrained by love, specifically the love of Christ. And if there's one thing that moves a child of God, it's this: love. There's no more appropriate way for Paul to come to his brother, asking him to do something, and it's going to be a glorious thing he's asking him to do, than for love's sake. This is precious, absolutely precious. Look with me at verse 10. "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me." Paul is pleading for this man, Onesimus. Who was he? Again, this is another person we don't read much about in the scriptures. Onesimus, he was Philemon's servant. He was Philemon's unprofitable servant. He was unworthy. He was useless. That's what the word unprofitable here means, useless. Useless. He had run away from his master. Now, we know what kind of master Philemon was, don't we? He was kind. He was gracious. He was loving. So you have a sinful rebel who flees his loving master. Does that sound familiar? Can we relate to this? Onesimus was a sinner. He was a nobody. And brethren, he represents all of us. What I just declared him to be is all mankind, as we are dead in trespasses and sins in this wicked flesh. Sinners, we had a master who we left, didn't we? A kind, gracious, loving, tender-hearted, merciful, compassionate master. And we said, away with this man. We don't want you. And we did much more than that. We did not want our master. Now, there's a verse that says we've all gone out of the way. All of us. Every one of us turned, went our own way. We're all unprofitable on our own. And it says we're all together become unprofitable. All put us all together. What do you have in God's sight? Unprofitable. Worth nothing. I'm an accountant. I deal with values. All of us together before God, we're worth 0.00000. You know, you put enough decimals, maybe you'll get to a 0.0001. No, before God, infinite zeros. That's what we are. Nothing. All right? Nothing. Unprofitable. That's what Onesimus was to Philemon, and it's a picture, okay? In the sight of God, and that's what we are in the sight of God. But here's what blesses my heart, and here's some good news. Do you see what Paul called Onesimus in verse 10? He said, I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus. It wasn't Paul's physical son. He didn't have any children. He was his son in the faith. Like Timothy, you know, he called Timothy his son. He was his son in the faith. Now, what does that mean? It means though he was a wicked, unprofitable, undeserving servant, he was a vessel of God's mercy. You know, that's what our Lord told Paul. He said, he's a chosen vessel unto me. Well, it was the same for Onesimus. The exact same for Onesimus. Paul was no different. Philemon, we just read very high words concerning him. He was no different. We're all sinners before God. And in God's good purpose, he saved Onesimus. In studying this, I read that Philemon is in Colossae, okay? Onesimus winds up in Rome. Would you like to know the distance? It was around 1,000 miles. You imagine how long it took him to get that far from his master. They didn't have planes and trains and automobiles like we do. How far have we gone from our master? Do we really have any idea? Honestly, we've gone as far as we could go. As far removed as we could possibly be. That's how far we've gone. We did it on our own. We left. Now, isn't it something that Onesimus, I told you, Paul, there's no doubt Paul had been in Philemon's house, okay? Well, Onesimus was a servant in Philemon's house. So they had obviously corresponded together in the past. Well, isn't it amazing that they wind up in a prison together 1,000 miles from home? Isn't that amazing? Isn't God's grace amazing? Can you see his purpose in causing Paul to be in prison? We think it's such a terrible thing that Paul got thrown in prison over and over and over again for declaring Jesus Christ and him crucified, don't we? If that were to happen to any of us, wouldn't we just feel so bad and so sorry and, oh, Lord, why? Can we see why? We don't have any idea just how greatly God used Paul's prison ministry. Well, here's one. Here's one. He caused, you know, man's heart deviseth his way. Onesimus says, I'm out of here. But the Lord directed his steps, didn't he? Wasn't by accident he wound up in that prison where Paul was. And I don't know how he wound up there. Seems like he got himself in trouble, don't it? I don't know. It doesn't matter. God put him there. He led him to Paul, who by the Spirit of God preached the gospel to him and led him to Christ. What a blessing. What a blessing. You know, a lot of times things don't make sense to us, but we need to understand this whole world, this universe, whatever exists is moving at God's sovereign command. And it's being controlled by his infinite wisdom that we just can't understand. But we sure can believe it and trust in it. Verse 10 again, Paul said, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. When our Lord hung on the cross, do you know what was taking place? He was begetting us in his bonds. You know that? Everything that happens here that we're reading here in this text is a picture of what Christ has done for his people. He beget us in his bonds. He hung there on purpose. He suffered on purpose. He bled and died, was buried, rose again, all according to God's purpose. He gave his soul. That's what we read in Isaiah 53. He gave his soul an offering for sin. He gave himself an offering for sin. He was made sin. Why? To save a bunch of unworthy, rebellious, sinful wretches like Onesimus, like me, like us. Christ begat us in his bonds. And now, I love this. Paul said in verse 11, he said, in time past, he was unprofitable to you. But he said, not anymore. He's profitable now to me and to you. And that's so, brethren. In Christ, we have no idea just how valuable we are. And here's why. Because Christ is all, and God has put us in him. We're one with him. We're profitable now. And again, it's not us. It's Christ in us. Oh, praise his holy name. Now, because of what God had done for Onesimus, Paul is about to, we're going to enter into Paul pleading for him to Philemon, all right? And this is a glorious picture of Christ, our Savior, interceding with the Father for us. And look at verse 10 again. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, verse 12, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels. Paul is going to send Onesimus back to Philemon. He's going to hand deliver this letter. And Paul's urging him, Philemon, you receive your departed servant, you receive him for love's sake. And I love how Paul urged him to receive him here. He said, receive him as mine own bowels. That's strong language. He's saying, you receive him as my own heart. You love me, Philemon. You receive him like you love me. You receive him as the object of my affection, as the object of your affection. And brethren, that's how Christ pleads for us. The message our brother brought last week, John 17, how Christ pleads for us. It's beautiful, isn't it? Melts your heart, doesn't it? Just to think about how he loves us, how he prayed and prays for us, how he loves us with the same love that God loves him, the Father loves him, gives us the glory Father's given him. That's how Christ pleads for us, and it's beautiful. Look at verse 12 again. Whom I've sent again, thou therefore receive him that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. Paul said, Philemon, a great change has taken place here, and I would just be tickled to keep him here with me. Selfishly, I'd love to keep him here with me. But Paul knew he was Philemon's servant. He belonged to Philemon. I've got to send him back. What we need to see here is we've done the sinning, and we must stand before the one we've sinned against. We must. We absolutely must. And when we do, not if, you know, one by one, every single day, people are going and they're dropping this robe of flesh and they're going and standing before God. I hear about it pretty much every single day. People my age, people younger than me, believe it or not, we know it's so, right? People older than me, one by one, we're going to meet God. When we do, it could be today. What hope do we have? We're going to stand before the one we've sinned against. We're going to be judged for our own sin. Well, I'll tell you this. I need someone who can plead for me. I don't want to have to give an account myself. I don't want to have to stand on the merit of myself, or I am doomed. You notice Onesimus isn't pleading for himself. Paul is doing all the pleading for him. He's not going to say a word. He's going to come to Philemon. He's going to hand him this letter, mouth closed. We need someone to speak for us. Brethren, we have someone to speak for us. If any man sin, we have right now and in that day an advocate with the Father, and his name is Jesus Christ the righteous. He's going to speak for us. You know, a song that we sing says, eternal blood will speak for me. That's what I need. I need Christ to plead for me because he pleads himself. He doesn't plead. Paul did not say, Philemon, receive Onesimus. He's better now. He's different now. No. All he said was, here's what God did for him. Receive him because of what God has done for him. When Christ pleads for us before the Father, he pleads what he has done for us. That's it, brethren. We hope in him and him alone. Now, I love this. In verse 14, notice what he said here, the second part of the verse. He said that thy benefit or thy goodness should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. He's saying, Philemon, don't receive him because you have to. Paul knew Philemon owed him nothing. He'd given him everything, and he left. If Onesimus is going to be received, it's going to be willingly. If we're going to be received by God, brothers and sisters, it's going to be of his own will. That's how he begets us, isn't it? Of his own will. Not my will, his will. Must receive us according to his will. Now look at verse 15. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Onesimus departed. No one made him depart. Philemon didn't drive him off. You know, sometimes we do that. We drive people off. He had no reason to leave, but he left. He left. Got as far away as he could. And I'll tell you this, he had no intention of coming back. No intention whatsoever. But God. You put yourself right here. We left, wanted nothing to do with God. We despised his Christ, his grace. Give me my own way. Let me have my own lot. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, hath quickened us. Even we were dead in sins. Can't leave that out. We were dead in our sins, and he quickened us together with Christ, joined us with his only beloved begotten Son, Christ. By grace, we're saved, and grace alone. Verse 15 again, perhaps he departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Forever. He departed, and yet he was going to be received forever. Forever. Now look how Paul urged Philemon to receive him. Verse 16, not now as a servant, but above a servant. A brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. He's saying, I acknowledge he is your servant. Fleshly speaking, he's your servant. But Philemon, he's more than that. He's your brother in Christ. Oh, how special, how sweet. Your brother in the Lord. Turn back to where our brother read for us, Luke chapter 15. You know, the prodigal son, he very similar to Onesimus, isn't he? He left, said, give me what's mine. The father graciously gave him something. He didn't have to give him anything. Son goes out, he wastes everything with riotous living. Ruins himself. And then what's he say? He came to himself. It wasn't him. God worked in him. He said, I think I'm just going to go back home. I'm going to pray for forgiveness from my father because I sinned against him. And he said, if I could just come back and be a servant in his house, oh, how wonderful that would be compared to the mess I got myself into. Now look here, Luke 15, verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Now notice, the father cuts him off before he even gets to say, please let me be one of your servants. That's what I'm saying. He's not going to let him be a servant. That's not how God receives us. Well, time to put you to work. That's not how it works. That's not how it works. He said, above a servant, a brother beloved. Look here. The son said unto him, verse 21, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Brethren, that's how God receives sinners. That's how God receives sinners, willingly. The father saw him and he ran to the son and kissed him. The son was talking, the father cut him off and he said, put all this on him. Deck my son. God receives sinners lovingly, graciously, mercifully, willingly. Look back in our text. Verse 17. Paul said, if thou count me therefore a partner or a brother, receive him as myself. When we stand before God, we can't be received as we are in this flesh. We must be holy to be accepted. I'll tell you what we must be. We must be as that prodigal son. Let me recount what the father put on him. He told his servants, you go put this on the best robe. Not just any old robe. There's one righteousness, and that's Christ. He said, you go put a ring on his hand. A ring signifying my covenant with him. You're mine. Forever. You put shoes on his feet. He doesn't walk in the sinful flesh that he wears anymore. He's a new creature in Christ. He walks in Christ, lives, moves, has his being in Christ. And here's the best part of all. He said, you kill that fatted calf. That fatted calf that we've had prepared for this very moment. They probably didn't know it, but God knew it. So you go kill that fatted calf. It says, the fatted calf, there was one. Kill it. Let us eat. Eat his flesh, drink his blood, and be merry. If we're going to be received by God, that's how it must be. We must be vitally, eternally, inseparably joined to Christ. He that hath the Son hath life, must have him. He was made sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's the only way we're going to be accepted. Paul said, receive him as myself, as myself. Verse 18 says, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Can't you see the picture here? Everything we've done wrong, everything we've sinned against God, Christ said, don't go to them for it. Come to me. I'll be surety for them. Whatever they owe, I'll pay it. And our Lord truly paid it all. He paid it all. Now, he did what Paul couldn't do. Sounds great what Paul's saying. I don't know how much Paul could truly do here. But our Lord bore our sins. He bore the weight of our sins, the guilt of our sins, the punishment, the wrath, the death of our sins. And we are right now forgiven, justified, holy, accepted before God in him right now. And he ever liveth to make intercession for us. That's what Paul's doing here. He's interceding for Onesimus. Christ ever lives to intercede for us. Ever lives. Now here's the conclusion of the letter. Verse 19 again. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. It appears God used Paul to preach the gospel to Philemon, by which God saved Philemon. He said, Philemon, remember how much you've been forgiven. I told you that he was no different than Onesimus. We're all the same. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's one good, that's Christ. Remember how much you've been forgiven. May we never forget. God help us to never forget and boast. Verse 20, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee and the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. See, he ain't talking about money. Love and faith, forgiveness, peace, joy. Let me have joy of thee and the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. God will forgive us. We can rest assured, brethren. God will forgive us. I love how he worded that. I know you're going to forgive him. I know you're going to do more than I say. Gabe dealt with Solomon, the Queen of Sheba. The half has not been told. He's going to do more than we can even begin to enter into. His forgiveness is so vast. His mercy, the song, the love of God, if we would think the ocean filled, the skies of parchment, we just don't have any idea what awaits us. It hasn't entered into our hearts, the things he's prepared for us. But I love thinking about it. I really do. Could be any day now. Verse 22, but withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given to you. He said, I hope to come back and see you again soon. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. Said, you tell him I said hello. Verse 25, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. He ends the letter same way he started it. Grace, peace, Christ. Christ to you. Now, really quickly, I want to look at this here. The chapter did not stop right there. I hope your Bible has this. I know some don't. But there's a footnote. Let's read it together. It says, written from Rome to Philemon by Onesimus, a servant. I pray this blesses our heart. Onesimus physically wrote these words. As Paul spoke them, being inspired of God to speak them, Onesimus wrote them down. Can you imagine the guilt and the shame that he must have felt? Honestly. He said, I know he's wronged you. I know he stole from you. I know he was nothing but an unworthy, unprofitable, useless servant. And he wanted nothing to do with you, and he departed from you. Truth, Lord. It didn't change a word. He wrote it exactly as Paul said it, exactly as it had to be said. But can you imagine the joy that he must have felt all through his heart, through his soul, when Paul started interceding for him, when he said, this is my son. Are you serious? This is my son whom I've begotten in my bonds. He's profitable now. He's ministering to me. He's a blessing to me. He's mine own bowels, my own heart. Receive him as you receive me. He departed for a season, but by God's grace that thou shouldest receive him forever. Oh, can you imagine the joy that flooded his soul? If we can relate to Onesimus, we can imagine the joy he felt, can't we? We can enter into that. Because this is good news for sinners. It really is. Now, when the gospel, you know, we hear it preached time and time again. But when the gospel becomes my gospel, you know, this was very personal to Onesimus because it was all about him. It was directly concerning him. I sinned. Look at this hope I have in Christ. When the gospel becomes my gospel, when the truth becomes my truth, when the good news becomes my good news, nothing is ever the same. There's joy unspeakable. We become happy, blessed, eternally happy. And I can't explain this. I can't begin to try. It can only be experienced. And I pray God would enable us to experience this. Now, I want to close showing you something very sweet. The only other time Onesimus is mentioned, turn back a few pages to Colossians chapter 4. You know, you could read Philemon and wonder, well, did Philemon actually receive him? Right? It doesn't technically say. Now, Paul said, I have confidence. I know you're going to receive him. I know you're going to do more than I say. Onesimus needed to be received by God, not Philemon. Look here, Colossians 4, verse 7. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a faithful beloved, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your state and comfort your hearts. Verse 9. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. Do you know who Paul's writing to? You can go back and look if you want. Colossians 1, verse 1. He's writing to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. He's one of you. That wretched sinner, that no good, unworthy, unprofitable, runaway servant. God said, he's one of you. He's one of you. By God's grace alone, by the substitutionary death of Christ alone, by the intercession of Christ alone, he's one of you. Now let me close with this. Onesimus departed. I told you, he would have stayed departed. He deserved to suffer the eternal wrath and damnation of God against sin. Forever. Just like you and me. But in the goodness of God, in the manifold eternal wisdom of God, God purposed to save him and receive him unto himself forever. Forever. Christ died for sinners. Christ receiveth sinful men. And he receives them forever. Well, if you do this, nope. He receives them forever. He said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And it's forever, brethren. Forever. May God be pleased to do for you and me what he was pleased to do for Onesimus. For Christ's sake, for love's sake. Amen.